Okay, morning everyone. Wasn't that lovely? Just the worship. So why don't we show our appreciation, these guys? It's perfectly okay to clap the worship band. It's not about flattery. It's about honouring what the Lord has given to us. I'm seeing faces I haven't seen yet. Hello. So thank you, band. I want to also say that what Elizabeth said, I want to really endorse to you, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when somebody gives a testimony about how faithful God has been to them, it isn't so that we can sit there and be grateful for Elizabeth and then think, but it's not going to happen for me. When Elizabeth gave that testimony, it's the breath of God that breathes out into the congregation as a prophetic sign that he can do this for each one of us, because he is wonderful and he loves each one of us the same. So I want to say that I was smiling from ear to ear when Elizabeth said that. It's certainly our testimony. God is faithful. If you are struggling with the fact that God is faithful, particularly in the area of finance, I want to commend to you to just turn your face a little bit and align yourself to the truth that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So maybe later on, if you want some breakthrough prayer, we'll pray for you. But actually, as I'm talking, I'm going to be trusting the Lord to speak afresh into the truth of who he is for us financially, particularly in that prophecy, in that testimony. Okay? Is that all right? Brilliant. And before I start, I also have a little word that I want to give out. And then I'll introduce myself for those of you who don't know me. I had a picture while we were worshipping, it was a picture of somebody who, and it was funny because I had this post-it note in front of me in my Bible, and I'll demonstrate what the picture was of. It was of loads of post-it notes on a table, and they all had words on them like love and honour and value and all of those things, good words, okay. And the picture I had was of a person taking the post-it notes that were stuck on the table and actually just putting them, sticking them on their head like this. Okay, I don't mind looking stupid. And so the prophetic words. As you did one, and then you thought you ought to do more. So it's getting a bit frenetic. You're sticking these words on your head, these post-it notes which had words love, acceptance, honour, value, identity, all those things. And it came to a point where there was no room left on your head. And then the person, in my picture, the person began to weep because you couldn't see, because all these things were in front of you. And then I saw your heart, and on your heart were branded the same words. But in the frenetic activity of trying to believe and trying to do it yourself, I'll get to the point in a minute, you'd miss the fact that God had already branded on your heart the same words. And so there was a move to try and make it work, to try and feel that God loved you, to try and think that God loved you, to try and kind of work out, yes, I know I'm accepted, everyone's telling me that. I know I'm valued, everyone's telling me that. Bang, 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 put it on my head. But what you failed to see was it was already on your heart and had been from the beginning. So it's not a word of condemnation, but God is very good at showing us afresh that what we think we know and what we think we don't know, how can I be valued and accepted? God's saying, you really are. It's branded on your heart and it's not going anywhere. That's how I see you. So you can take the post-it notes off, trying to convince your brain that that's who you are. If that's for you, someone will pray with you at the end. I don't mind doing that. It doesn't have to be me. Sometimes the person who has a prophetic word, it's nice to stand with the person, so come and find me at the end. But it's a positive thing. Okay, so let me introduce myself. Ching. I'm Judith, married to Chris Dunn, who leads River Church, and we have three children. For those of you, this is most of you know, but some of you won't. We have three children, one of whom is about to fly off to university in September. So, you know, for those of you who've gone through that, I might be calling around for a cup of tea. It doesn't feel like the years go quickly, don't they? So what else can I tell you? Well, I'm on the leadership team of River Church. I'm a musician, lots of other things. What else? Who else knows anything about me? Oh, apparently I'm a very special lady. Thank you. For the tape, I didn't say that. That was Desi. Okay, thank you. Right, this morning I'm going to, what I decided to do was to refocus our thinking back onto Jesus, specifically for this morning. Are you all right with that? If you've got a Bible, turn to John 15. Because I've been privileged recently to be involved in some new films that are coming out, which follow gospel readings. And there's somebody in River Church who is doing those films, and I've just been a little bit involved in doing some of the scripts with him before they go and film them. And for me, it's been an enormous privilege. And I saw one of them the other day, and I was struck again by how magnetic Jesus must have been, not necessarily physically, but when he walked around Galilee teaching, that people wanted to listen to him. He drew crowds. He was a crowd puller, okay, not a crowd pleaser, but he pulled the crowds. He was attractive to people, not just because of his radical teaching, but because of his compassion and grace and strength in that way. And so I want us to feel like that's a little bit like that this morning, that you lose me and that you see the one who we are magnetized towards, who is Jesus. That's my prayer. And so as we look into the life of Jesus a little bit from John 15, I'm going to draw out some things about his own relationship with his Father. And what I want to say is that the Christian life is a journey. Okay? It has its ups and it has its downs, doesn't it? And it has its mediocres in the middle. Right? I think we all know that. Those of you who know the Lord, that's true. And but life is a journey. And so even if you don't know God, life still has its ups and its downs. The difference when you know God is that you have somebody walking with you to whom you can turn when everything else doesn't satisfy. Not just for that reason, but for that reason. Yes, because I turn to God even when other things do satisfy, because I love him. But he is there in those moments when we need to feel the pull of a gracious Father. A gracious God, someone who understands, who's our advocate, who cares deeply, who's branded words of love into our heart from conception and before, the one who has valued us enough, loved us enough to die on the cross and take everything that we've done on himself and set us free. That's the gospel. That's the God that we love. So that's the Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. And my prayer is that as we look into who he is, that we get drawn to him again in whatever our circumstances are. Isn't it lovely when we can spend time just drawing our hearts again to the one who has saved us, set us free? So whatever your life situation is, maybe your life is going really well. And I think that's great. And I'm not assuming everybody here needs to hear how great it is when life is really bad to remember God loves you. But for everybody here, Jesus is here, his Spirit is here to lead you into all truth. Okay, so for wherever you're at, this is for you. Now I'm going to read the whole, where's the clock? Oh, it's there. I'm going to read the whole chapter because I think it's important to set a foundation. Okay, so I'm just going to pray. Father, you lead us into all truth. And Jesus, you are a crowd puller. You were the one, Lord, that was radical. Your kingdom is one of love and grace and mercy. And Lord, as your word goes out, I pray our hearts will be encouraged by your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, this is what Jesus says. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin, but now they would have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written without in their law, they hated me without a cause. I'm just going to read this last bit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Sometimes we don't read very long passages, and that was a whole chapter, obviously, but it's the Word of God, and it's true, and it breathes life. And so I'm going to look at Jesus again and his relationship with his Father and how it became the centre of everything he did. Everything that Jesus did was from his Father. Okay? So when Jesus came and did and had his earthly ministry, his response was not out of, look at me, I'm amazing. We know that, don't we? He did only what his Father was doing. And so I want it to be a timely reminder to us that whatever we do, in the name of Jesus, we are doing what the Father is doing. We're just partnering with what the Lord is doing. It's so easy to feel that what we do in Slough congregation is just hard work. Yeah? But I want to remind you that the Father is already here, that the Holy Spirit, God, is already here, active. We are doing what the Father is already doing. And so sometimes it's just a timely reminder that that was the life of Jesus and how it's set. So the first thing I want to say is that Jesus knew how to lead himself really well. And it's like self-leadership, if you like. And he knew where he needed to be centered, because there was lots of reason why he could have done what he'd done. Because although he was God, he was also man. And the temptations that were placed before him, you know, in the desert, to be something, to build his own kingdom, to build his own kind of arrogant sort of ministry. He remembered who he was, and he led himself well. It was Socrates, actually, who said that the unexamined life is not worth living. We have a God who knew who he was in humility and just was setting his face towards what the Father was doing and not afraid to take himself away from things that actually would be distracting for him. He was a no reputation leader. He wasn't remotely interested in tailoring his leadership to please man. So I want to just look at a few things. So first of all, Jesus knew his Father loved him. Let's look at verse 9. It says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So Jesus knew his Father loved him. He was the most secure person that ever walked the earth. When in John 5, verse 20, where Jesus is talking to the Jews, he says, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you will marvel." In other words, Jesus isn't taking the credit for anything that's going on. He knows his Father loves him. He's working in partnership with his Father. At his baptism, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's Matthew 3, verse 7. And it was from this place of affirmation of his Father and approval of his Father that Jesus then was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted and tested. The relationship between Jesus and his Father was key to his ministry. He was able to face the tough stuff knowing that the Father had spoken to him about his value and identity. And so it goes with that image of the post-it notes on the head. It isn't, "I'm going to try and convince myself that I'm valued," but it's a deeper thing than that. It's a transaction between Father and Son, and in our case, God and us, where he says, "This is on your heart forever. This is where your value is." Jesus did what he did primarily from a place of security in knowing that his Father loved him. He modelled his life of devotion rooted in these affirming words. He took time out to be with his Father, to re-energise himself, which encouraged him. And he tells us to do the same. Matthew 6, verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." We can't compromise on intimacy with God, no matter who we are and no matter what we do. The thing that Jesus modelled in verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you," says that in order to love you, in order to love each other, we need to be in a place where we know that we're in a good relationship with our Father in heaven. Because it won't work any other way for very long, will it? We get to a place where we run out of that fleshly kind of nice feeling, or somebody offends us or hurts us, and we have no place to go because we don't know where our own security is. And so Jesus' model is superb. "I know who I am in my Father, and then I can love you." So that's the first thing. So just some questions. So how is your personal intimacy with the Father? Are you finding it hard to know the Father's approval of you? Would you like to know that more today? Do you find it so easy to be a loving person on this level but not a loving person on this level? Because some people find, if they're people, if you like people, okay, it's quite easy to function on that level, isn't it? And so it's a challenge to us. If you don't like people, it's okay on one level because you're just who you are. But whoever you are, whoever we are, we need to find that place where, like Jesus, we can say, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." Yeah? And so with the Holy Spirit in us, we can do what Jesus did. Okay, that's the first thing. That got a bit messed up with the people thing. Right, the second thing is that this passage says, and remember, we're just looking at Jesus now and what he did. So he set his heart on fruitfulness. John 15:1-2, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit." So Jesus is really clear. Who's the one that prunes? Father, yeah. He is trusting his Father to reshape him when he needs to be reshaped. A few weeks ago I spoke in Marlow on Philippians about the kind of the, you know, Jesus cloaking himself in humanity from Philippians, where it talks about he laid down his rights to become a man. He was God-man. He still was God, but he cloaked himself in humanity with its limitations. And so he needed his Father to prune him and reshape him. And anything that hinders fruit bearing is taken away. Jesus has clear trust in his father's methods to grow him. And in a world where there's lots of self-help guru stuff, not wanting to be too critical, but where the market for self-betterment is so big, it's not a criticism, because obviously people who don't know God, they're wanting to better themselves. But in that environment, we can get so confused if we really don't know what the truth is of who we are made to be in God. And our role is to point people to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah? And Jesus, the reason I'm so sure of this is because the words of Jesus say, he does it, he develops me, he takes care of me. I'm not throwing everything away in saying those things, because things can help us. But the bottom line is, it is God who prunes us, it is God who shapes us. We're required to trust that God wants to remove things from us that compromise our fruitfulness. And some of that is about submitting, as Jesus did, remember we're focusing on what Jesus did, as Jesus did to his own Father. We're following Jesus, so we must submit to our Heavenly Father to allow him to shape us and prune us. I could talk about what that might mean for each one of us, but I think we kind of know. There are seasons in our lives when we're required to commit to fruitfulness and allow God to reshape us and change some attitudes of heart or behaviour patterns, all those things, with that grace. It's character shaping, being open to challenge by God and others, remaining humble and submitting to the work of God in my life. Somebody spoke some true words to me this week. They were true words, and I allowed myself to be put in the place of hearing them, making the choice not to be offended. And so for me, it's very pertinent that I trusted this person to do that. And whilst it wasn't easy, and I could have chosen offence very easily, because nobody likes to be told, do they? Actually, I chose not to do that. And just this week, it's really helped me with that choice, to see it as an opportunity for God just shaping me again over something that he needed to just put his finger on. So am I committed to change? Are we committed to change like Jesus was? 2 Peter 1, 4-11 says that we can become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? It means simply that we can be like God. We can be partners, partakers of the divine nature, God's nature. Isn't that amazing? There's so much hope because God has given us. It's available. We can take some of God for ourselves, if you like. And as well as that, we have to apply all diligence to it. So we have to take our fruitfulness seriously and not compromise as Jesus didn't. The third thing. Jesus nailed pride. In verse 8, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. So we talked about fruitfulness. But who does he give credit to? His Father. Jesus was absolutely clear that his life and the fruit from it would honour his Father in heaven. He says it loads in John, but in verse 25 of chapter 10, the works I do in my Father's name. Verse 32, same chapter, I showed you many good works from the Father. He always honoured his Father in heaven. And so our lives and the fruit of our ministry, particularly when we're successful, when we do well, we have to nail the pride like Jesus did. We have to put it under our feet and daily say, I am doing this to honour you, my Father, and not myself. And it's a sneaky thing. I know all too well how quickly it can snap at your heels. And if you don't master it, the pride issue, it can overwhelm you. And my challenge is that actually we follow this example of Jesus, who would always honour his Father. How easy would it have been when Jesus was doing all these miracles to go, whoa, look at me. He always honoured his father. So whenever we see successes, let's honour the father. Yeah, whenever we hear testimonies, let's honour the father for what he's doing. In Galatians, just on this last bit, Galatians, it says that fruit grows when we crucify the flesh and its desires, Galatians 5:24. In other words, fruitfulness comes with some pretty radical effort and commitment, actually, and we are required to crucify the flesh. Might sound a bit heavy, that's just that translation, but really you get what I mean. We have to put to death the things that would actually make it all about us, because it isn't, is it, the Christian life? It's helps us to grow, and it means that we find fulfillment, but actually if it was just for us, then we'd just be a nice little club, a bit like the Rotary Club. Great, nice Sunday morning gang, bit of a clique. It's not what it's supposed to be. The message of Jesus is so wonderful that people have to hear it out there. That's why Jesus came. Yeah? That's why the church grew worldwide. That's why it's so big today, because there is something in this message of the heart of God. It's just the essence of who God is, what he created us to be. And so my plea is that we nail our own ambition and pride as Jesus did. Okay, couple more. Jesus obeyed and loved at the same time. So he loved the Father, but he also obeyed him. He understood the balance of love and obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Got it? So God has given us a perfect model on which to base our lives. Jesus knew how to rest in his Father's love, but it wasn't an inactive place. He knew how to obey what his Father asked him to do. What is it that God is asking you to do? Is God asking you to do something quietly? Well, is God quietly asking you to do something? You could have the other way around as well. Is God noisily asking you to do something? In other words, is he talking really loudly to you, and you just kind of know that you have to do something, but somehow you keep bottling out? It is a safe place in a relationship with God to be able to abide in his love so you can trust him. And out of that trust, you springboard into obedience. It can't be done the other way. Jesus knew how to love his Father and be loved by him, knows where his identity is sure of who he is, and it is out of that place that he obeys to the cross. Gethsemane, beautiful, harrowing passages where Jesus is talking about, please don't make me go through with this, please. And then in that moment, understanding who he is as a son, and says, let it be to me, I'll do it. I see now. And so it's out of that place of abiding in the love that maybe God is asking you to do something, but he wouldn't ask you to do it so that you felt insecure. So my suggestion is that you get to a place where you're feeling, actually, I just need to get to that place of intimacy again with God so that I can obey what he's calling me to do and asking me to do. Does that make sense? So Jesus loved and obeyed. He knew how to link the two. And finding God's love, also, we can find that in a place where we do step out in a fresh way. So in my life, sometimes there's been sort of inertia. I just feel like, oh, I'm just drifting. And I don't like drifting in my spiritual life. I mean, I don't really like drifting in my life generally, but actually, when I want my relationship with God to be active. I don't mean that in a fleshly way. I mean, do you know what I mean? I want to always carry the radical nature of who God is in my life. I don't want to compromise on my relationship with him. It doesn't mean I'm doing lots necessarily, but I just want to keep that place, a special relationship with God. So, but there are times, there have been significant times in my life when I've had to actually do something, knowing who I am in God, but to activate a fresh encounter with him. Yep. So it's like I'm not necessarily obeying a specific command, but I'm saying, I love you, Lord. I know you love me. I'm going to push something so that I can encounter you afresh. Because sometimes we can get quite lazy in our spiritual lives, can't we? And so one of my things at the moment is I'm saying to God, I'm giving you a door. I'm giving you something that you can open if you want to. If you don't want to, that's fine, but I'm putting things in place where maybe you want to do this, but you need my partnership to do it, because we don't have a theology here which says God has planned everything from the beginning of time and he controls what you do. You have a choice. Okay? So I could have a choice to not do any of that. But because I want more of God so much, because he's so wonderful, sometimes I will take the step and wait for him to come. Yeah. Or he may say, no, that's not for you at the moment. So Jesus knew how to obey and love at the same time. If you're finding peace and closeness to God difficult, maybe he's speaking to you today, and maybe he just wants to turn your ear so that he can tell you he loves you, first of all, but then maybe he'll find ways of suggesting new things to you. God is mysterious. We don't understand God a lot of the time, but he's not so mysterious that we don't know when he's talking. He'll find ways to communicate with you. Let's not have a view where, ooh, who will know the mind of God? Seek it. Open your eyes. Maybe you'll have a dream. Maybe someone will say something in a conversation. Maybe you'll read the word and something will come out. Maybe you'll ask your friend and they'll just say, oh, that's a rubbish idea. Maybe that's the word of God. You know, let's give God room to be able to speak in our journey with him. Yeah? Because he is mysterious. I mean that in a good way. There is mystery to God. But he's not so mysterious that he makes himself really difficult to find to the point where we give up. He will find ways. Prodigal father, prodigal son. Father runs out, meets the son. God will run out and meet you. Okay, next thing. Oh, I keep losing the clock. Right, nearly finished. Jesus knew how to pass it on, the message. Verse 15. I have called you friends, for all the things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus was an expert discipler. And so there is also something that God wants for us, is that we know how to pass on what we know. We know how to share the love of God with others. Yeah? He didn't really sit and wait for people to come to him in one place in the temple, although he did teach in the temple. He travelled a lot, didn't he? And he knew how to pass on. He understood the importance of modelling the kingdom of God in his prayer life, in the miracles, in the compassion, in the strong words sometimes to the Pharisees and so on. He knew how to pass it on, who God is. When Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus after telling people to roll away the stone, he says this in John 11, Father, he's praying, I thank you that you have heard me, says Son to Father. And I know that you will always hear me. But because of the people standing around me, I said all this so that they might believe in you. The reason I've chosen that verse, it's very clear that Jesus could have had a really personal relationship with the Father, which he did, and not understand the implications of passing it on for the people who are watching. He wants us to pass it on. The message that we have of how amazing it is to be saved, he models a passing on. All these things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So let's give ourselves to discipling other people. If there are people here, when I say discipling, what I really mean is being taught in the ways of God. If there are people in this room and you feel, I'm not really being taught in the ways of God. Or if you feel, I've got so much I want to say, I want to tell people what it is to walk the Christian life, then ask yourself, is it time for me to get a group together and just disciple them? Maybe you're doing it already. Disciple is a kind of biblical word, isn't it? Pass it on, really. Passing on group. Right, nearly there. Jesus was also content to be unpopular. Who likes being unpopular? No. In other words, he remained single-minded not just in his calling and his mission, but in his relationship with his Father. He did not let any darn thing stand in the way of this relationship with his Father. Yeah? He was content to be unpopular. He was not a people pleaser, was he? At all. He says this, John 5:19, "The Son can do nothing for himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in this manner." In John 15:23, "He who hates me hates the Father also." Jesus was unwavering in his commitment to doing what his Father was doing, despite being hated, despite being unpopular and among his own people. When he went back to his hometown, tried to do a few miracles, they were like, "Oh, flip it, it's just the carpenter." You know, all those comments about being born out of wedlock. Couldn't really perform any miracles there. In his hometown, where were you born? It's like you going back home and people being really mean. You know, Christian life sometimes carries a stigma of unpopularity about it, not just with people who aren't saved, but with people who are. Even among your own people, so the Jesus model. Even among your own Nazareth, if you like. So sometimes there's pressure and judgment, sometimes there's misrepresentation. And actually it can be a challenge to stay focused on a clean relationship with Father, because we want to vindicate ourselves, don't we? We want to tell people the truth about who we really are in the face of misrepresentation. Jesus could have done that every waking minute, I'm sure, of his life. But there are some verses in the Bible that are really cool when you feel misrepresented. We have a God who knows what it is to be misrepresented and unpopular to the point of death and murder. But also, the hope comes when God knows what you go through. God knows that if in your family you're being vilified for being a Christian, you know that this humble Jesus, this humble God, knows what that feels like to the point where he's experienced it. And so whatever you're facing, whatever it is where there is criticism and you're unpopular, in whatever sphere of your work or life, you can guarantee that your God, our God, knows what that is like. And not only that, but there will be a point, the Bible is really clear, if you keep yourself clean, he will vindicate. And he quite likes doing that. Do you know what he doesn't like? He doesn't like it really when we get stuck in and try and vindicate ourselves. When we try and get defensive and we try and say, but. It's a normal human reaction, but he prefers to be given the space to do it on your behalf for you. So let him do it. Sometimes it's about zipping the mouth up and not taking offence and not being defensive. Ultimately, of course, Jesus was vindicated, wasn't he? After the work of the cross, 3 days, and then resurrection. There will be a point for you, whoever you are, where you have your resurrection moment, when you feel the love of God vindicate you, if this is for you. There are some people in the room that this is for. The promise of God for you is that you will have your resurrection moment, and the truth, as they say, will out. But my warning is, don't try and do that for yourself, because it won't work. Let God do it on your behalf, because he knows how to do it much better. Okay. Final thing. So that was, Jesus was content to be unpopular. Probably content isn't really the word. It's all part of who he was, who he is. Finally, Jesus understood the importance of the supernatural. Okay. How do I know that? Chapter 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So Jesus understood that remaining fruitful would guarantee a release of the Father's supernatural power through him. Got it? So we mustn't be afraid of the supernatural God. I always say this to my son, who likes physics and is probably going to do it at university, but there is a limit, and we have these discussions, to what you can understand in here. I'm not putting him down, and I don't understand anything about physics, okay? And an exploration in the mind is a good thing, and new stuff and all of that. But there is a point where we know we have a creative God to the point where science doesn't make sense when God breaks in. Okay? And so I want to encourage you that as Christians we don't lose our brains and our exploration and our quest for thirst for knowledge and understanding. But Jesus knew clearly that it's whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And because we have a creative God who formed the earth, who breaks into people's situations every second of every day across the world, which defy logic, we can trust that when Jesus said, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He knew what he was talking about, and he modeled that life where he turns water into wine, where he heals the sick, where he raises the dead. What he was doing in doing that was not saying, look at me, I'm amazing. It was saying, this is the kingdom of God. This is what supernatural power is all about. And then the promise, when he leaves his Holy Spirit, you will do greater things than me. You will do more than what I did. So we're not supposed to live a flat, non-supernatural life. When we pray for people, we do expect to see things change for the better. When we pray for people to be delivered from spirits of unhealthy stuff, we do see them set free. And this is my absolute passion. It's not just working a crowd up into something that is a bit out there. It is the true nature of God that he wants to change situations supernaturally. And so Jesus understood that. And I take seriously that how I lead my life, there will be as much room as possible for God to do those things through me and around me, so I stay clean and I pursue him. It's not a religious exercise, because he can do it however he wants to, but I'm so hungry for more that he feeds the hungry. Are you hungry? So I'm going to finish with a verse from Acts. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having the favour of all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And remember that out of that came the healing of the lame man. So as we meet together as a body here in Slough, as you continue to walk in the truth of who you are and what Jesus, who Jesus is in the bang in the middle of this crowd of Slough congregation, you can be sure that when he sends his Spirit, there will be people who are saved, but then also there will be healings on the streets. I know that sometimes disappointments can stop our faith from growing. I know that if we don't see the things we want to, when we're praying earnestly and we have questions, that we can stop praying earnestly and asking the questions. Don't. Bill Johnson says about he has a coat stand, and every time something happens that he doesn't understand, he puts his questions on that coat stand and just leaves them there, because there will be some things that we don't understand. But our response is, do we let those things define our journey, or do we just say to the Lord, I don't understand, I will try, but if I don't get the answers, is that going to stop me believing that you are a good God who wants to change society and change lives? And my belief is that everyone here is on a journey in that. But I'm just going to pray now, if that's right for you all. You all okay? Everyone's a bit quiet. Don't worry, that wasn't a... But I wanted to look at the life of Jesus, because sometimes we can have good ideas, but sometimes they need to be rooted in the one who they came from in the first place. And so this John 15 passage is incredibly powerful, because what it does is it says that Jesus knows. He knew how to live his life for maximum fruitfulness. And he's not telling us what to do out of a place of not knowing. Okay, let's pray.